real joy for myself and my wife to be with you this weekend and to get to know some of the saints out here, to be gathered together around the Word of God that God might speak to us. And truly our heart's desire is that our eyes might be opened to behold the wonderful things that are written in the law of our God. Turn, if you would, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. Gospel of Mark and chapter 10. What I have on my heart for this weekend, as the Lord gives help and there's opportunity, is to take a little look at some portraits of grace in the Scriptures. And the portrait that I'd like to take a look at this morning is the portrait of a blind man Bartimaeus. And I want to think about what the blind man saw. Mr. Goff started us off last night with a challenging question. And the question was, why do you go to conferences? And I really appreciated the words that were shared from the different feasts and gatherings of the people of Israel, and a little encouragement for us about why we gather together. The question I'd like to start off with this morning is, what do you want the Lord Jesus to do for you? What do you want the Lord Jesus to do for you? That was actually a question that was asked in our chapter, in Mark chapter 10. And if you just drop your eyes down, verse 51, Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want me to do for you? But what's very interesting is that's not the first time that question was asked in this chapter. It's the second time that question was asked in this chapter. Raise your eyes to verse 36. He said unto them, James and John, what would ye that I should do for you? Isn't that interesting? What do you want the Lord Jesus to do for you? And these two stories together form a sort of picture frame around one of the most beautiful verses in the Gospel of Mark. And that verse is verse 45. Even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. I don't want to talk so much about the first question, but we'll read together that story together. This little section of Mark, I like to think of it as being lessons along the way. And I say lessons along the way because Mark keeps talking about the way. They're going along the way. For example, turn back to chapter 8 and verse 27. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. A little conversation had happened, we read in verse 27, by the way. And Peter's perceptive answer, given to him by divine help, thou art the Christ. It was a question with so much truth that, as we see along their journey, along the way, the disciples didn't really understand what it meant. Let's take a look at chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 33, I think we've had some allusion to this already in the ministry this morning. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. And even in that little picture along the way, we see that they didn't understand what it meant that he was the Christ. And even though he kept telling them who he was and what he had come to do and where he was going, they didn't understand it as they walked along the way. How about chapter 10 and verse 17? And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Well, we'll come back to that one because it's in our portion. Let's just look a little further. Verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. We're going to read a few more instances. You watch out for that little expression, in the way or by the way, as we read a little more in this chapter. What is the point that Mark is making? Why is he talking about them going along the way through these different chapters? Mark, of course, is portraying for us the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect, obedient servant. And he is in the way of his master. He is obeying the will of his Father. And we read there in that last verse, in verse 32, that when they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and they followed, and they were afraid. Because they know that in Jerusalem awaits those who hate the Lord Jesus, awaits those who are his enemies, and who have plotted to put him to death. And they are amazed as he goes with steady pace. Who is it that's hanging back along the way to Jerusalem? It's not the Savior. It's the disciples. Jesus went before them. And they are amazed and they are afraid as they follow him along the way. He's the obedient servant and he is leading them along the way. He will be obedient the whole way, obedient right unto death, even the death of the cross. And so Mark wants to portray to us the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect servant, diligent in his Father's work, going about his Father's work, going in the Father's way, obeying right to the end. But he also is calling his disciples. He's calling you and I to join the Lord Jesus Christ in that way. And Mark is writing most likely to believers who are enduring severe persecution. And he wants to tell them, the way that you're going, it's a way that the Master has gone before you. And this is a way that you do not walk alone because the Lord Jesus Christ himself has walked it before you and he walks it with you. Do you remember what the early believers were called in Acts 9? Paul persecuted the people of that way. And again in Acts 22, they're called the people of the way. And both times it's in that context, isn't it? Of persecution. Persecuting people who are in the way of this Jesus of Nazareth. And Mark wants to encourage them to follow on in this way because they walk this way in the footsteps of their master. It's becoming more apparent, isn't it, with each passing month and year that the way that Christ calls us to go is a way that's totally at odds with the world. And isn't it becoming more difficult year by year to walk in this way? Mark wants to reach down through the centuries to your heart and mine. And the Holy Spirit wants to use these truths to encourage us as we walk in the way with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's read together these three little incidents that happened along the way in Mark 10 and see if we can learn what it was that the blind man saw. Let's start reading at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. And he answered and said unto him, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, take up the cross, and follow me. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked round about and saith unto his disciples, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words, But Jesus answereth again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, Who then can be saved? And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, With men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. And now let's just drop down to verse 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him, saying, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him, and shall scourge him, and shall spit upon him, and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. He said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand, and the other on thy left, in thy glory. But Jesus said unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus said unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called a blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And we look to the Lord to bless to us the reading of his word and the further reading that we will have from it. So they are going along the way, along this journey, and they encounter, the Savior encounters or has conversations with three different individuals or groups of individuals along the way. First, it was the rich young ruler that we read about in verse 17. When he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And it seemed that this young man was very keen to talk to the Lord Jesus and very keen to learn from the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord Jesus Christ confronts him and he says, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. The Savior confronts him to see that he is more than just a teacher. He is more than just any other man. He confronts him to consider what it is that he has said, because there is only one who is good, and that is God. And what the Savior is pressing upon this young man is to recognize his deity, to recognize that this is the Son of God. But do you notice what the young man said after the Savior said that? He said, in verse 20, Not good master, all these things have I observed from my youth. But he crossed off the good, and he said, Master, all these have I observed from my youth. And so he decides if there is only one good, and that is God. He decides that no longer ought he to call the Savior good master, And he simply says, Master. And he speaks to him about the good things that he has done and the way that he has kept the law. But the Savior, we've been hearing how he knows all things. He sees right into this man's heart. And he sees that he has an idol in his heart of his possessions. And the Savior calls him to sell whatever he has and give it to the poor. And come, take up the cross and follow him in the way. And what does he do? It says in verse 22, he was sad at that saying, and he went away grieved, for he had great possessions. He wasn't willing to join the Lord Jesus on that way. He couldn't take his possessions with him on that way, and he loved those possessions, and he went away sad at that saying. He went away back home to his possessions, back home to his things, because he did not rightly see who the Lord Jesus was. He did not rightly understand who the Lord Jesus was. For surely, if he had understood what the Savior was bringing before him, that this was the Son of God in human flesh, he would have left it all behind, and he would have followed the Savior in the way. Well, they go a little further, and we come to the second conversation that we read about. Verse 32, they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And the disciples are amazed and afraid as they watch the steady steps of the Savior before them. Does he not know who is in Jerusalem? Does he not know the anger and hatred that those people have in their hearts against him? Does he not know the things that they have threatened to do to him? Yes, he knows it all. And he tells them it all. He tells them more than they know. He begins to tell them in verse 33, all the things that would happen to them. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. They shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. They shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit on him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. It's not the first time that the Savior has told them about these things. And yet he lays it out before them as clearly as ever he did what it is that's going to happen. And here as he speaks about these sorrows and sufferings that he will endure in Jerusalem, it seems as though they're oblivious to the things of which he is speaking. Because what do James and John come to speak to him about? Not to speak to him about the things that he has unfolded, but to speak to him about glory and about honor. They say in verse 35, Master, we would that thou shouldst do for us whatsoever we shall desire. No, they're not interested in talking about those things that await him in Jerusalem. But what about us? We want you to do what we desire. And the Savior graciously, that he might reveal their heart, says, what would ye that I should do for you? And they say unto him, grant unto us that we may sit, one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand, in thy glory. Could their hearts be any further from his? His heart is set on service and on suffering, and their hearts are set on glory and honor. And will they have a place not only above other men, but even above these other disciples who are with them along the way? But the Savior does not grant their request. Indeed, he tells them it is not his to grant, but instead he speaks to them about true greatness. He speaks to them about the greatness of service. He speaks to them about the greatness of suffering. He speaks to them about the cup that he will drink and the baptism that he will be baptized with. Vivid, vivid words for the suffering that he will endure. The cup that he will drink. When you drink a cup, you take it internal to yourself and there's no going back. The baptism that one is baptized with, when you are baptized, you are fully immersed in it. And so he speaks about his suffering as something that he will take within himself and something that he will be fully immersed within for the sake of others. And he tells them that the true greatness is not the greatness of the Gentiles in verse 42 who seek to exercise lordship over one another, but the true greatness in verse 43 is the one who is the servant. And he says in verse 44, whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And so they are also blind to who the Savior is. They do not understand what it means for him to be the Christ. and he seeks to teach them about the true greatness and about the path that he is going on. Do they really want to follow him in the way? Then this is the way, and this is the path on which they should follow him, the path of service even in the face of suffering. Now we come, of course, to the story that we want to deal a little bit more with, the story of blind Bartimaeus. We're going to discover in this story, even before he's granted his physical eyesight, that spiritually he can see quite a bit. Do you know, if you were to think about these three encounters, these three conversations, and who might be the best candidate to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus and to follow him in the way? You know, you might think that Bartimaeus was the least of these three candidates. Here's this rich young man, prestigious, a leader. He's kept all of these laws. He's respected. Surely he would be the one who could truly see and understand who Christ is. Truly he would be the one who would enter into fellowship with the Savior. Or maybe these disciples, surely they would understand who the Savior is. Surely they would be the ones who would be best suited to walk alongside Christ along this way and to share with him and fellowship with him and truly appreciate the wonder of who he is. And yet here is Bartimaeus on this last journey that the Savior is going to pass his way. To my reading, perhaps the last miracle, at least in Mark's Gospel, that the Savior is going to perform of healing. And here he is, and his life is transformed because of this question the Savior asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" And my brothers and sisters, I want us to ponder that question today, because I think that our lives can be transformed just as deeply and profoundly as Bartimaeus' life was transformed if we consider that question from the Savior's lips as well. What do you want the Lord Jesus to do for you? Let's think a little bit first about who the blind man was. The blind man is Bartimaeus. And isn't it unusual that he is named? No doubt many of the crowds that walked along the pathway there and passed by him never found out his name. And yet the Holy Spirit gives us his name. I think that perhaps his name was known because he later found himself among the company of the Lord's disciple. But he was, to many eyes, just a blind beggar. And that was, you'll have to recall, in the minds of many Jewish people, a sign, perhaps, that he had sinned, or that his parents had sinned. You remember there was that question in John 9, who has sinned, this man or his parents? And so many, perhaps, who looked down on him as a man who must have done some awful thing, or at least a very unfortunate man, to be found in this condition, being blind and begging by the roadside, just out of Jericho. Now we read in verse 46 that he sat by the highway side begging. But that word highway, it is that word. Hados, it's the word way. There he is, by the way, and he is begging. There are a lot of people on the way. Crowds we find in this story. Where are all these people going? They're going up to Jerusalem. It's the time of Passover, and the pilgrims are on their way up to Jerusalem. But I suspect that poor blind Bartimaeus had never been able to walk along the way to Jerusalem. And he would perhaps hear the voices of the pilgrims and maybe hear the psalms as they would go along the way. And he would wish that he could join them. But there he is, sitting by the wayside, begging, unable to walk with them as they go up to Jerusalem. He's sitting there with a ragged garment. We read about it in verse 50. He has his garment. Perhaps it would be his only possession besides his clothing, a coat to wrap himself around and keep him warm at night. And during the daytime, perhaps he would spread out that coat before him that kind passers-by might have somewhere in which to toss coins that he might be able to buy a little food to feed himself with. And he would sit there in his blindness, unable to see, and he would listen for the footsteps along the pathway. And when he would hear the sounds of people coming and the sounds of people talking, he would call out to passers-by, "Have mercy! Have mercy!" And some of them would cast a few coins down, and he would seek to gather them up from his garment. And that was by which he passed day after day alongside the side of the way. He was a beggar. But I want to think not only about who the blind man was, but what the blind man heard. Because on this day, he hears verse 46, he hears a great number of people. Not just one or two, not just a few, but there is a great number of people coming. And again, I suggest that these would be the crowds of pilgrims coming up to Jerusalem for the time of the Passover. And the Savior and his disciples are among this great number of people who are passing along. But there's a murmur among the crowd. And we know that sometimes those who are unable to see, they have heightened senses of hearing. And he hears a murmur among the crowds. And what he hears is that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. Verse 47, he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth. Jericho is not that far from Jerusalem, maybe about a day's journey, and it's also near to Bethlehem. And I think that Bartimaeus, he perhaps would have heard some of the things that the Savior would have done. As people would pass along the way, maybe he would hear about someone who was healed, someone maybe whose aunt or whose cousin had been healed by the Savior. Or maybe others would talk about the teachings that they'd heard from the lips of the Savior. Maybe some of them were there when he was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River. And he would have heard these different things about Jesus of Nazareth. And I think that those things that he had heard, they had stirred his heart to faith. And now he hears and recognizes perhaps the opportunity of a lifetime. Jesus of Nazareth is passing. And so in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And this word for crying out, it is for a loud cry. It is the word, I believe, that is used in Mark 15 for the crowd crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." It is used elsewhere in our New Testament for the cries of a woman when she is in labor, or the cries of the disciples in fear at night. It is a loud and a sharp cry, and he cries out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." But the people along the way, they tell him to be quiet. Verse 48, they charge him that he should hold his peace. "Be quiet, be quiet. We're going to Jerusalem. We're trying to talk with one another." Maybe some would say, "We're trying to listen to the things that the teacher from Nazareth has to say. Be quiet, be quiet." But it says in verse 48, he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And a most marvelous thing happened in verse 49. Jesus stood still. I take it that when the Savior stood still, he was quite some distance away. Because it says that he commanded for him to be called. Here they are in the busy crowd with all of the hubbub and talking and maybe the noise of children. And the Savior at some distance away. And yet he hears the cry of this man. Why does he hear this cry? What is it that opens his ear to the cry of this man? Verse 52, "Thy faith." The Savior has an ear that is open to the call of faith. And amidst all the crowd and across the distance, he hears the call of this man in faith. And so he commands that this man be called. And they call the blind man and say to him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." I just want to say that sometimes we find ourselves in a place in our hearts and lives where it seems that maybe no one really hears us, no one really understands, or maybe we feel afraid to say even what it is that's upon our hearts. We can hear these words, "Be of good cheer." The Savior's ear is open to the call of faith. And it's truly in those difficult times, isn't it, that we enter in our hearts, into true faith. Because we see ourselves as utterly helpless and unable to rectify our situation, unable to find peace through our own efforts. And we find ourselves in desperation calling out to our Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the ear of our Savior is open to the call of faith. And so I would just say to every heart, be of good cheer. His ear hears and his heart cares for you and for I. And so they say to him, "Be of good cheer, be of good comfort, he calleth thee." Not just who the blind man was and what he heard and what he did, he shouted, but look at what else he did. He left his coat behind. Verse 50, "And he, casting away his garment, rose and came." to Jesus. That's a significant thing, isn't it? This is perhaps his only possession, and he casts it away. This is what keeps him warm at night, and he casts it away. This is what he is able to gather the coins with, what the coins are cast into, and he casts it away to come to the Lord Jesus. A man's coat was such a precious possession, you'll recall, that the law forbade a person from keeping his neighbor's coat overnight. And here he takes this possession and he casts it away. He won't let it hamper his movement or keep him from the Lord Jesus Christ. But how will he find his coat again? He's a blind man. And he's going some distance to the Savior. And all these people are passing by. We've just been, of course, in the airport, and there are all these people passing by, and you keep a close eye on your coat, don't you? What might happen to it? Here's a man who's unable to see. He casts it away. How is he going to find it again? How is he going to stay warm if he doesn't have it? How will he buy food without it? He says, I'm not worried about that anymore. Jesus of Nazareth will meet my need. And that's faith. And so he comes. But consider the first story we read along the way. There was a rich young ruler, and he had many possessions, and he wouldn't let them go to follow Christ. And he no doubt would still have been able to take a few along on his person. He wouldn't let them go to follow Christ. Here's a poor blind man, looked down on by the same people who would look up to that rich young ruler, and he has one possession, and he casts it away to come to Christ. The Savior asked that question, what do you want me to do for you? Listen to the language of verse 50. The blind man said unto him, Lord. We were just hearing about that, weren't we? The blind man says, Lord. But here the word is Rabboni. And it is, if I recall correctly, only blind Bartimaeus and Mary in John 21 who call the Savior by that precious word. It means my master, my Lord. And so he says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. It is this blind man and not the disciples James and John who answer the question in faith. James and John answered the question by sight. They told the Savior what to do. They told him, give us thrones beside you in your kingdom and in your glory. But Bartimaeus, who cannot see, he answers the question by faith. He doesn't actually tell the Savior what to do. He just expresses his heart's desire. Lord, I wish that I could see. It's searching to me to consider with perhaps how little this man knew, how profound his understanding is. Because when I think about my prayers, they often seem a little more like James and John, a little more like telling the Lord what he should do. But when I consider the prayer of Bartimaeus, I think, when I tell the Lord my needs, he knows what to do. And I want to see together that what the Lord gave to Bartimaeus was far more than he ever could have asked for. So he tells what's on his heart, Lord, that I might receive my sight. The Savior says to him in verse 52, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. But I said that I wanted to speak today about what the blind man saw. I'm sure he had all sorts of things he thought he would like to see. No doubt along the way he would hear people talking about things and he would think, wow, that would be tremendous if I could only see that. Mark, I'm very thankful that he tells us a little bit about what the blind man saw. But look first of all at the end of verse 52. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He started out, verse 46, by the way, and he ends up in the way, following the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the blind man Bartimaeus, he may have imagined that someday he would see the trees and the mountains. Someday he would see all the people in the crowds. Maybe someday he would see the wonders of the city. But God had something far better for him. Because on receiving his sight, Bartimaeus saw far more than he would have ever dreamed of seeing because he saw the glory of Christ. Think back again to our first story that we read together. The Lord Jesus said to that rich young man, "Come and follow me." And he didn't. He went home to his possessions. But look at what happens with Bartimaeus. The Lord Jesus says, "Go thy way. Go home to your possessions." And it says, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Having laid eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he could not refrain from following that man. And sometimes I feel that, helpful as they are, chapter divisions keep us from seeing the whole portrait of the story. Because Mark has something here that he's pointing out to us. Bartimaeus is now walking with the Lord Jesus and the disciples in the way. And what is this blind man going to see along the way? Well, let's read on into chapter 11. We'll start in verse 52 of chapter 10. Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, and to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, "Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, 'Why do ye this?' say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither." And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door, without, in a place where two ways meet, and they loose him. And certain of them that stand there said unto them, "What do ye, loosing the colt?" And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." What did the blind man see? In verses 1 to 6, the blind man saw the omniscient Christ. As the Savior goes along the way to Jerusalem with the other pilgrims passing from Jericho to Jerusalem, they would pass by, but I don't think through, these villages, Bethphage and Bethany. From Jericho to Bethany, I understand it might be around about 10 or 12 miles or so, and the Savior sends two disciples there on an errand. And this Savior, who in chapter 10 had known all about the future and all about his suffering and death and theirs, he also knows all about these villages by which they pass. And he sends them in verse 2, and he gives them very specific detail. He knows that there's a colt there that's tied. And he knows there that no one has ever sat upon this colt. And he knows that there will be people there who will question them about getting this colt. And he knows what it is that they should say to those people, and that they will send it along. He knows all about it. He knows its age. He knows its owner. He knows whether it has been broken. He knows how it was tied. He knows all about it. Bartimaeus, as he would see that, that must have made him marvel at the grace of God. See, the Savior didn't find out about Bartimaeus when he heard his cry by the side of the road. The Savior always knew about Bartimaeus, and he had come there in sovereign grace to meet Bartimaeus in his need, and not just to give him his sight, but to reward his faith that he might have eternal life and follow the Savior in the way. In verses 1 to 6, the blind man saw the omniscient Christ. But in verse 7, the blind man saw the sovereign Christ. They brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. He sat upon the colt on which never a man sat. And Bartimaeus saw the sovereign Christ, who is sovereign over all creation. And he saw that even this unbroken colt was under his sovereign power. And the Savior was able to sit on him, and it would calmly convey him along the way. So the blind man saw the sovereign Christ. The Christ who knows all is the Christ who is sovereign over all. And in his sovereign omniscience, He has come in grace to Bartimaeus and come in grace to you and I. We just heard a couple of the stories since we've been here about how God reached and saved people. People who moved from a far distance away, not knowing anything about the Savior, to take a job because someone they knew had mentioned that there was work in a certain area in their town. And that was part of the sovereign grace of our Savior in drawing him to themselves. Every one of us, even those of us who grew up in homes where the Bible was readily open, and we heard the gospel frequently, we are no less the objects of God's sovereign grace to reach us in our blindness and to bring us to the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw, verses 1 to 6, the omniscient Christ. He saw, verse 7, the sovereign Christ. But he saw, in verses 8, I guess really verse 7 to 10, he saw the glorified Christ. The Christ who is glorified in fulfillment of prophecy, in fulfillment of those words spoken so many centuries ago by Zechariah. He saw the glorified Christ. But I want you to notice what the people did. Verse 8, many spread their garments in the way. They took their garments and they cast them down that Christ might be glorified. But what was it that Bartimaeus did? He took his garment and he cast it aside and cast it down to come to Christ. So Bartimaeus would find himself right at home among those people, people who shared his heart for the Savior and for his glory. But not only what they did, notice what it is that they said. They said in verse 9, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And this is where Matthew's account is a little helpful to us. Because Matthew tells us that what they said in Matthew 21 verse 9, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Son of David, that was what Bartimaeus had called him, wasn't it? And so he would find himself right at home among the worshippers there, worshiping the Lord. He cast away his garment for Christ and joins those who cast down their garments for Christ. He follows Christ and joins those who follow Christ. He cries, Son of David, and joins those who cry, Son of David. But in verse 9 again, they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that's a citation, isn't it, from the Psalms. Citation from Psalm 118. Let's just put our fingers in Mark 11 and just turn back for a moment to Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and it is a quotation from verse 26. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. But this isn't an isolated verse. This is actually a little messianic section in this psalm. Let's go back and read some of the verses that lead up to this. Let's read starting at verse 19. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. The gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. O Bartimaeus could appreciate that. Thou hast heard me and become my salvation. Verse 22. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Bartimaeus could say, ah, that's me. It's marvelous in my eyes to think that my eyes opened to see this one. Verse 24, this is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, how much the blind man saw. The omniscient Christ, the sovereign Christ, the glorified Christ. And now here we are today considering in our own hearts God's grace to us and this question that the Savior asked, what do you want the Lord Jesus to do for you? And that's a question, isn't it, that it cuts right through our hearts and exposes who we really are. What are we really seeking from Christ? Who is it that we understand him to be, and what is it that I want him to do for me? Am I like James and John and their answer, only seeking Christ out of a desire for him to give me glory? Seeking Christ and hoping that in seeking him and following him that I will have wealth and happiness and family and prosperity and career and prestige? Or am I like Bartimaeus, looking for Christ to give me eyes and vision to see him in all of his glory? You see, brothers and sisters, we can be encouraged today that our deepest need isn't greater numbers or greater buildings or greater preachers or greater sermons. It's a greater vision of Christ, isn't it? To see him for who he is. And so I ask myself again, what do I want the Lord Jesus to do for me? And sometimes in what seems like weak and feeble faith, I seek to join myself with Bartimaeus and say, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I'm so blind. Give me eyes to see. I'm so proud. Give me a heart that would leave all to follow you. Finally, with this I close. We're going to see this afternoon that when we pray for eyes to see, we are joined in prayer by another. Because what did the Savior pray in John 17 and verse 24? Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. There's something beautiful about kneeling down to pray and finding that we are praying for the same things for which the Savior himself prayed. The Savior prayed, yes, for an ultimate vision of his glory, but also his desire was that you and I today, in our day-to-day life, that we would also more fully and more perfectly behold his glory. Oh, that we would never take our eyes off of him, and that God the Father through the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to behold wonderful things in his law. Open our eyes to behold our Lord Jesus Christ.